Good to be here again. It's always good coming back to Havant. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the elders, part of Grace Church, and normally in Chichester. And if you were with us last week at the Grace Centre, we were continuing the series on Acts. And Tim looked at, as he reintroduced and appointed new elders, we looked at how the relationship existed, Paul, the Apostle Paul, between the elders who were in Ephesus, and he was saying goodbye to them. And Paul was on his third missionary journey. I like maps to show us what's going on. And the Apostle Paul was on his third missionary journey. And at the end of chapter 20, we read about Paul saying goodbye to the elders from Ephesus in a place called Miletus, Miletus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And this morning, really sense the presence of God amongst us and that sense of family and emotion and love for one another that came out as we were praying about some of the things, which perhaps challenges, which different people are going through in the life of the church here. And, you know, you see this actually through the Gospels because Jesus changes our lives and puts within us a desire and a love for one another. And so right there in the heart of this Paul's missionary journey, there's deep emotion as he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And one of the reasons they were so upset, because they thought they may never see him again. And there was much grief in that as Paul was making his way back to Jerusalem. And the book of Acts is full of adventure, high drama, amazing miracles, opposition, hardship, emotion, deep relationships formed along the way. And that's what happens in mission. You know, you here in Havant are forming deep relationships and friendships as new people are added in, and you're looking for growth and looking for more of that. And the gospel is amazing, and you see it right the way through the book of Acts. And in this next part of the story, we're going to see how some of these things interplay, and especially how the Holy Spirit prepares Paul for what lies ahead. But when we read it, let's remember this is the story of real people. I think sometimes we read the Bible and you think, you sort of think, well, the book of Acts 2,000 years ago, and you sort of stand back from it and say, a great story. No, these are real people going through real emotions, real hardships, real situations, in the same way as we are real people and go through real hardships and real situations. But we serve the same God the Father, the same gospel of Jesus Christ, which we mentioned as we are going through communion and remembering what Jesus had done for us, and by the same power of the Holy Spirit, which we also heard this morning, wonderful hearing stories of healing. It's the same Holy Spirit who's at work amongst us here. So as we read through this, let's recognize that Luke wrote this about real people. So we're going to read from Acts 21. I'm not going to read the whole of the chapter. It's a long chapter, but I'm going to take parts of it and we'll speak through it. So Acts 21, and we'll start at verse 1. After we had torn ourselves away from them, that's these Ephesian elders, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing south of it. We sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people were there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Many would not be dissuaded. We gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. So here we are in this part of the story. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he sets sail across the Mediterranean to Kos. Some of you may have been there. It's great to have seen these names of places we know, and the Apostle Paul had been there. Set sail for Kos. I've not been there. And then he went on to Rhodes. I have been there. And then on to Patara, where they pick up another ship, and eventually they land in Tyre. So they go right across the Med over to this place called Tyre, which is in modern-day Lebanon. Then once they land in Tyre, they seek out fellow believers and stay with them. Now, we don't know with those fellow believers they sought out whether Paul already knew them. But what I love about this, there's an immediate connection. You know, we have a great privilege as believers that you can meet people from other nations, and yet there's a common bond because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Anne and I have, who's with me this morning, with our son Joel, we've been to different places over the years, and it's such a privilege, whether it's been to places like Romania, and I've been to Kenya, in different parts of Africa, India, and I can be in that setting and singing in worship like we were this morning, got not any idea what I'm singing, yet know there's a bond between us because of what Christ has done. And this is what you see here. So Paul seeks out the believers, and they're just enjoying being one in Christ. It's the first thing he does. So he meets the believers, and we're told in verse 4 that through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know why they said that, but one imagines they sensed that Paul was going to suffer. And we see more detail about that in a moment when we see what Agabus prophesied. But they sort of sensed, we don't want you to suffer, Paul, and they urged him not to go. And then, when Paul leaves Tyre, after 7 days, he eventually comes to Caesarea, so you can see it as we go down the coast there, as he makes his way towards Jerusalem. And he comes down to Caesarea, and he told that he's staying at Philip's house. Now, Philip is one of the seven, it says, one of the seven. That's the seven who were set aside in Acts chapter 6, if you look back over that, to serve the widows who are not getting food. Back in Jerusalem, you can read that as you go right back to Acts 6. So Philip is one of these evangelists, and it says he has four unmarried daughters. I don't know what's very special about them being unmarried, but they prophesy. Okay, so they're prophesying as unmarried daughters. And then later on, Agabus turns up, and he prophesies. So I think there's things that we can learn from this passage as we go through it. And one of those is that prophecy should be a part of church experience. It should be a natural part of church experience. You've seen it right the way through the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit leads and guides the Paul and the disciples. They see amazing healings. But God leads and directs, and often through prophecy. And throughout the book of Acts, we see it. The gifts of the Spirit, prophecy being one of them, have a purpose to equip the church. It's a purpose for mission. It's not just that there's nice things to happen. Oh, isn't this exciting? No, there's purpose in it. And we heard right back at the beginning of the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit empowers us for mission. And I loved it again this morning, hearing about power to heal. Now, the Holy Spirit heals. We don't have a faith which lacks power. We have a faith which is life-transforming. And we should expect to see these things happening in the life of the church. And prophecy should be something which we expect. Another one of the gifts as part of the church, which the Holy Spirit gives. And if you like, it's part of the toolkit for mission. You know, we can't do it if we're not empowered. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. And if you're wondering, some of you may think, what's he talking about when he talks about prophecy? Well, there's two aspects to prophecy. There's a like for the moment. It's where you declare the truths of God, prophesy. You're prophesying the truths of God, and it's encouraging. You're declaring truth by the Holy Spirit, and that then sort of lifts and encourages those around. But prophecy, which you probably tend to think of more on the lines of foretelling the future, And that is another aspect of prophecy. It's future foretelling aspect of it, of what lies ahead, what's going to happen. And this is often for, whether it's in this case, it's for warning Paul what was going to happen, faith building, and also to bring spirit-led direction. So we should expect prophecy to be a part of the church life because God wants to guide us and direct us and encourage us. And so in the church in Corinth, which is another one of the churches which Paul was involved in, he has to bring a lot of teaching on spiritual gifts because perhaps unlike us there, it was over the top. They were just going wild with these spiritual gifts and there was disorder and they were slipping into error. So Paul has to bring correction. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 12. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So what Paul's saying is we don't all have all these gifts, but the Holy Spirit distributes gifts of the Holy Spirit that together we might encourage one another and hear God's voice. And we need to be open to the Spirit of God using us and distributing those gifts for the benefit of the church and the body of Christ. And it is for the advance of the gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:39, he says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And in both of these passages, you see eagerly and eager come through. Both are saying, come, be eager, be on the front foot, expectant, eagerly desire. Why are we to eagerly desire to prophesy? Because we eagerly desire to encourage one another, to encourage the church, as Paul was encouraged when they prophesied, when Agabus prophesied, although we'll see in a minute, he might have found that a bit hard, knowing what was going to happen to him. But it is to bring direction and encouragement. That's why we should be eager about it. And I want to encourage you, as the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians in this passage, to eagerly desire. I think we should be expectant when we come together that God will speak to us. I think we should be expectant for the Holy Spirit to move in power amongst us. Let's not be passive. Sadly, the church over the years has been too much of dead religion and not enough of vibrant life in the Spirit of God. We have a living relationship with Jesus who's given us his Holy Spirit that we might hear from God and encourage one another. So the fact that Paul says in here, eagerly desire, we should eagerly desire these greater gifts, not for the sake of the gift itself, but because we eagerly desire to see the kingdom of God come. We eagerly desire to see the growth of the church. We eagerly desire to see people find the joy and the beauty of knowing Christ. And prophecy is one of the gifts, the toolkit, if you like, to encourage that and help us along the way. So prophecy should be part of church experience because of building up the church. And in particular, here it is setting a warning to Paul of what will happen when he goes to Jerusalem. So moving on, Agabus, who is called a prophet, proceeds to prophesy in some detail. So let's look at it again. I'll go back to it, which is verses 10. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, I was tempted to take my belt off and illustrate this, and said to me this morning, please don't do it. It wouldn't be pleasant. That's because my trousers will fall down if I take the belt. So I'm not going to illustrate as Agabus did with Paul. But why was he doing this? Well, you see, prophecy prepares us for what lies ahead. That's what was happening here. As Agabus prophesied about what would happen to Paul, it was preparing Paul for what was to lie ahead. And you might be asking, what's the difference between Agabus, who's called a prophet, and Philip's four daughters who were prophesying? Is there a difference? Well, in some respects, no, because the words are obviously interconnected. But why didn't they just say Agabus prophesied? And they didn't say that. They said Agabus came down from Judea as a prophet. And I think there is a difference. And we read it in that passage I just looked at a moment ago about some apostles, some are prophets. I think there's some who have got a particular gift which is so honed, if you like. It's more than just giving the occasional prophecy. They are able to really hear very direct words, as it were, from God sort of directing and guiding. So although there's a similarity, I think there's very few prophets that I know. I've not met many prophets, but I have met some. And we see from the level of detail that Agabus goes into that clearly he has got a particular gift, and he prophesies that Paul will be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. That's the occupying forces of Rome, and when he ends up in Jerusalem. Now, people prophesy in different ways. Sometimes people prophesy in terms of words. I have prophesied like that. It's just a gift that God has given me. Others will prophesy through actions, and Agabus was very dramatic here with the belt, sort of illustrating it. Sometimes people prophesy having had sort of sense of vision or pictures. There's lots of different ways in which we hear from God. And God uses our personalities to be able to direct those in terms of prophetic gifts like this. I've experienced this on a number of different occasions throughout my life. And we've experienced it here as a church. Grace Church has experienced some specific prophetic words which have shaped it. So on a personal level, there's a guy by the name of Julian Adams, who not many of you will know, but some of you may be familiar with that name. He was around in the early days of Grace Church. He was originally from South Africa. He's now in the States in Boston, where he's involved in church. And in 2007, Julian Adams, he prophesied over Anne and I. We were in a meeting of elders, and he prophesied over us, and he said, God says, I see one door closing, another one opening. Get ready and prepared. And then he started prophesying this amazing sort of stuff, like, I see you being pastor to pastors. You're going to work together, doing all sorts of things in church life. And I thought, well, this is one of those prophetic words he's got wrong. He may be a prophet, but I don't think he's got this one right. That was in 2007. 2 years later, we were asked to move away from our roots in London, where Anne and I had been all our life, and go and support a church in Eastbourne. And it was one of the hardest times of our lives, because everything was being shaken up. And then I was going back over the prophetic words over us. And I looked at this prophetic word, and I thought, well, why didn't I listen? And the encouragement for me then was, oh, God does know what he's doing. It was prophesied two years earlier. And then in the course of the next 7 years, and this is now sort of many years later, we have seen the fulfillment of many aspects of that prophetic word. And I look back and think, wow, God, you always knew. It's so encouraging to know that God had prepared us. I should have got ready, but when I saw that actually God had already gone ahead, it was so encouraging. That very same year, 2007, was a year after Grace Church started in Chichester. And that very same year, Julian Adams came to Grace Church, and he prophesied over Grace Church. And I was looking back over this prophetic word over Grace, which Julian had, I've got it written down. I was looking back over it. It's remarkable. It really is absolutely remarkable, because he was prophesying about different models of church, and that Grace Church was going to pioneer something different. He talked about clusters around the towns surrounding Chichester. He prophesied about flexibility in the church structure. He was saying we'd be given favor with people in the city. Well, Grace Church has had tremendous favor in Chichester. Some of you may not realize this, but we used to run fun days. During COVID, the council got in touch with us saying, can you help? Because we know that Grace Church does things and helps people. Tremendous favor. prophesied that God would bring affluent people to the church. Now, you may look around thinking, well, I don't know if anyone who's very affluent. There are affluent people in Grace Church through whom we've released us to be able to purchase a building. He also prophesied we'd have a large building in the centre, a resource centre. This is in 2007, long before there was even an inkling of us having a church building called the Grace Centre in Chichester. And then this is what really struck me. At the start of the prophetic word, he said, I felt God gave me the word mosaic to represent diversity. And Bognor is now called Mosaic. And I got in touch with Johnny. I said, Johnny, did you look back over this prophetic word? He says, no. And Mosaic Church exists. He had no idea. He felt God called. And look, I thought it was quite encouraging, really. Many more things prophesied but shaped the years ahead. Prophecy prepares us for what lies ahead. And we can look back. And Grace Church is built, yes, upon the word of God, fundamentally, but also on prophetic words which we have had and believed God for and moved forward. So Grace Church haven't. This site exists because of your part of this prophetic history. You're here now. God prophesied it. Clusters, surrounding towns. What lies ahead for Grace Church Heaven? I wonder. It's very exciting. And you are part of that. Now, let's get back to that passage where Agabus prophesies. And it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Two places he was urged not to go to Jerusalem. And Agabus predicts that he'll be bound over by the disciples. And they all plead, don't go. So there appears to be a contradiction, because Paul feels he must go to Jerusalem, and then others are saying through the Spirit, don't go. So what's right? Who's right? Has Paul heard right? Have they heard right? What's going on here? Well, I think what's going on is that Agabus clearly speaks that you are going to be bound over when you go down to Jerusalem, and we'll see that when we go on later in the passage. But they love him. They don't want him to suffer. Don't go, Paul. We need you. So what I think is happening is the emotion of the moment is getting caught up in the prophetic word. They're emotionally tied in with Paul. They love him. We don't want Paul to suffer. So they interpret what they've heard. You're going to be bound over. Well, the obvious result is don't go. Because if you go, you're going to suffer. And their emotion gets caught up in it. And we've seen this right the way through Acts. You know, last week, the Ephesian elders, oh, such emotion. Do you know, we love one another because we're part of the body of Christ, and we don't want one another to suffer. But sometimes God has got other plans and purposes. And because we're human, our emotions can easily get caught up with the gift. And I've made that mistake myself, you know, prophesied, and then my own emotion tries to interpret it. It's obvious that Paul was dearly loved by all the believers he encouraged. As I say, we saw that when he left the Ephesian elders. And exactly the same thing happened with the disciples around Jesus. So what did Peter say when Jesus prophesied that he would suffer in Jerusalem and be crucified? What did Peter turn around and say? Never, Lord! That shall never happen to you. Now, why did he say it? Why did people say that? It's because he loved Jesus and he didn't want Jesus to suffer. No, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And what's Jesus' reply? Bit harsh. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Why? Because you're interrupting the purposes of God. And Peter's all caught up in the emotion. We don't want you to suffer, Jesus, but Jesus has got a mission that had he not gone and crucified, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be celebrating communion. We wouldn't be eating the bread and the wine, knowing our sins are forgiven. Jesus had to go and suffer. And so here is Paul's response to the plea not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Then the disciples respond, all right. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. We need to be aware of our emotions and the way we interpret what God might be saying. We can have mixed motives. God's clearly led Grace Church to Haven. And it's wonderful that you're here. It's not been always easy. It may yet be tough. There may yet be tough times ahead. But God has spoken. You are here because you're part of a prophetic vision, if you like, moving forward. And there's a clear call of God to press ahead and see the gospel advance. And there's a clear call of God upon you here now, even when things get tough. Okay, so Paul leaves them, travels on to Jerusalem. Let's read on. After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." So once again, Paul meets up with the believers on his arrival in Jerusalem. Paul's ministry has been to the Gentiles, that's you and me, non-Jews, and in Jerusalem, James and the other apostles, it's been to the Jews. And James and the elders in Jerusalem, they're talking about what God's done and seeing growth. And Paul shares back, look at all the things that happened here and on his journey, and the many coming to know Jesus and following him. The gospel spreads in the first place because of persecution. If you remember way back when Stephen was stoned, and as a result of that, great persecution broke out, and many of the disciples moved from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and that's where it all started, Paul's missionary journeys. And the Christians in Jerusalem, they're rejoicing at all that Paul has told them, but they express concern because he was concerned that he was teaching Jews to abandon their ancestral laws and customs, and so on and so forth. And so to show that that's not the case, what we read on is that Paul, a few verses later, talks about, no, I will show you, I'm committed to our traditions. He was against legalism. He was committed to the traditions. And therefore, in a few verses later, you see he followed a particular, that's like a Nazarene vow, where he set himself aside, showing that he was still fulfilling and following some of the traditions of Jewish history, in order to do all he possibly could to reach the Jews. So he's come, he said, it's a prophetic word, you're going to suffer, but he's showing he's not against Jewish tradition and all the tradition of the law and the prophets. He's not against that, but Jesus is the way, ultimately. So anyway, we're going to jump down a few more verses. So we're going to miss a bit and jump down to verse 27. And so when the 7 days were nearly over, this is the 7 days where Paul has set himself aside for a vow in line with the Jewish tradition, says this: when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They'd previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he'd done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get out at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." So, despite Paul's integrity and him doing all he can to honor the Jewish traditions, false accusations are made against him, and there's one huge riot and opposition to the gospel amongst the unbelieving Jews. But I want to focus here on Agabus' prophecy, because he prophesied that the Jews would bind him in chains and hand him over to the Gentiles. But that's not exactly what happened. What you see happened here in verse 33 is that it's because of the riots caused by the Jews that the Romans come down and arrest Paul. And it's not the Jews who bound Paul, but the Roman commander who ordered his soldiers to bind him. Now, you may feel that this is a subtle difference in the text here, because the essence of the prophecy has come true. Agabus prophesied he'd be bound over in chains, and he was. But it wasn't the Jews that did it. It was the Gentiles, the Romans. And what I want to bring out here is that we prophesy in part. And we see even in the New Testament, Agabus, a prophet, doesn't get it 100% right. He gets little bits wrong. I find that in great encouragement, that when I brought prophetic words, I don't get them 100% right. And the Apostle Paul tells us, when he writes to the Corinthian church, who certainly used the gifts of the Spirit, as I mentioned, he tells us this: for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now, it's a famous passage in 1 Corinthians on love. That's where that's taken from, 1 Corinthians 13:9. Love is eternal, but the gifts of the Spirit aren't, prophecy being one of these, which it won't be needed when completeness comes. Completeness comes when Jesus returns, new heaven, new earth, all is made new, won't need prophecy there, need love. Love lasts for absolute eternity, but these other gifts don't. And because we're not yet made perfect, our prophecy is subject to our own weaknesses, which I mentioned earlier. Like, why did the disciples say, don't go to Paul? Because of their emotion, because of their love for him. So we need safeguards because we prophesy in part. And Paul says this at the same time in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to resist prophetic words because sometimes they may not be totally right. But what we do need to do is to test them. And I tested. I thought, oh, Julian Adams, you got this totally wrong. Until 2 years later, things start to come to being. You think, ah. Now, not everything that he prophesied came about. The vast majority of it did. So you need to test it. We don't take it everything word for word for word. How do we do that? How do we test things? Well, we test them through prayer, by being together, sensing whether this feels right. So Grace Church Haven is here because a sense of the call of God. And that does fit totally in prophetic words. So together we feel, no, this is what God's called us to do. We do it by prayer, we're testing, and ensuring it doesn't contradict Scripture. It feels good to all of us, the congregation. So Paul went down to Jerusalem aware that he would end up in chains. And I'm sure that he'd been being encouraged at the time that although Agabus may have got a few details wrong, the essence of it was right. And he was encouraged that God had gone ahead of him. God already knew what was going to happen. And Paul was prepared to die for the gospel. But equally, he was being aware of God's sovereignty in all of these events, that God remained sovereign and king. Prophecy is a wonderful gift of encouragement. But even when the prediction is hardship, what comes through? God is sovereign and the gospel continues to advance. So Paul went ahead aware that he was going to be bound in chains, but he said, nothing's going to stop me from what I know God's called me to, which is to declare the gospel to the Gentiles. And ultimately he was going to declare the gospel to Rome. And we'll see that later on in the book of Acts. And it's a pivotal moment for Paul, because His arrest and the mob violence sets the stage for the remaining part of the book of Acts, where Paul is imprisoned and he continues to testify about Jesus. So had he not been imprisoned, other miracles would not happen. The gospel would not continue to move forward. Even in opposition and hardship, Paul continues to speak out about the wonderful power of the gospel of Jesus to change lives, as it has done and continues to change countless lives throughout history and through mission. So as I just bring it to a close, I want to encourage us, really. God has a plan for the advance of the gospel here in Havant, as well as Chichester and Mosaic Church in Bognor. He's already gone ahead of us and told us that. And he goes ahead of us and he wants to encourage us through the prophetic. And I'd love us to be a church where we experience more and more of a prophetic gift, of God speaking to us. Yes, those prophecies need to be weighed. We don't just take everything word for word. Even Agabus, a prophet in the New Testament, didn't get it 100% right. But isn't that a great encouragement to us that we can use these gifts and we may not always get it right, but we have a position of accountability one with one another where we can hear from God together. So let's take these things lightly. Don't despise prophecy, as Paul said. Don't let's despise it. Let's encourage it. And let's, as a site of Grace Church here, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. And I want to sort of set out a challenge as we come to a close. If you feel God has given you the gift of prophecy, stir it up. Let's believe God for more. If you feel it and you've never prophesied, but you sense, I know God wants to move me in this direction, it's not for your own benefit. It's to glorify Jesus. It's to build up the church. Then let's seek it and let's ask God to do it. Because I do believe there's great days ahead for Grace Church here in Havant. Hear these wonderful stories of, you know, you've got an Alpha coming up. There are people coming along. People being healed when you pray for people to be healed. We've got a God who is at work and is alive doing amazing things amongst us. We want to see more. And we want to be encouraged. And the gift of prophecy encourages, it warns, it directs for the future, but it gives us an assurance that God is with us. So let's stand. Pete, if you could come and we could sing. And if you know that's you, if you know that God has given you the gift of prophecy, I'd love to pray for you. Why don't you just, as we're singing in this last moment, come forward and we'll pray and we'll ask God to further stir up the gift within you. Let's sing.